good that God has blessed us with another opportunity to come together on another first day of the week to sing songs of praises to His name, honor, and glory. In just a few moments to gather around His table in remembrance of the sacrifice of His Son, and for just a few moments to spend with you in the study of His Word. We are glad that you are here. We hope that we can say something that will edify you, can build you up. If you are not in the body of Christ, you indeed are our special friends this morning, and we want you to know that we are happy that you're here. We hope that you will give attention to the things that are said. If you find anything that's said and it's not in accordance with God's Word, we would count you as a dear friend if you would point that out to us, that we might come to it, thus saith the Lord. We want to always make sure that the things that we teach and the things that we practice are in accordance with His divine will. Before I get into my lesson this morning, I want to make just a couple brief things I want you to be aware of. This morning is the first Sunday in April, so the Knollwood Witness is ready. If you did not get a copy of that, if I overlooked you somehow, make sure you get one before you leave. I also want to thank our young people. They did an excellent job in the articles. I hope that you will read them and let them know how much you appreciate the effort that they put forth. In the May's issue, there will be 6 other articles written by them. I couldn't get them all into this issue, but I will in next month's issue. And I want to thank them for their work. As I've said, it does my heart good to see young people who have a mind to do spiritual things, and I hope that that will always be our attitude. I also want to make a brief announcement. After this service is over this morning, me and Rita and Leslie are going to be leaving to go on a short trip for a few days. And if I don't hang around today, please understand I'm kind of going to be pressed for time, so please understand that. I want you to know that you remember us in your prayers and our travel, and we have many of our number who are out of town during these time off for their children in school. Please remember them in your prayers that they would have a safe journey. Many times while I'm working in my office, I listen to my radio or my tape player. With my ears problems, I haven't listened as much as I used to, but when I listen on a regular basis, one of the things I like is country music. Now, I don't make any excuses for that. I like it. I'm not saying I agree with all of it, but I do like some of it. There is a song that's written by a man named Randy Travis. Randy Travis has this song that's called Good Intentions. And I listened to that song, and the more I listened, the more that I was intrigued by the thoughts of that song. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought I need to put a lesson together in what that song means. Now, my lesson is much different than Mr. Travis's song, but I believe that good intentions is something that we need to spend a few minutes talking about this morning. To begin with, I want to talk and define what is an intention. Well, an intention is a very simple definition. A determination to act in a certain way or resolve. Now, I want you to look at that last two words there, a resolve. An intention is a resolve, something that I determine to do. Many people make grand and wonderful plans for their future. It's always a good thing to reevaluate where you're at, where you're going, where you're headed, and how you're doing. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But you know, many brethren make grand plans for their spiritual future, for things in their spiritual life that are lacking, and they make grand plans of what they hope and plan to do. But you know what? No matter how good your intention is, no matter how good your resolve is, and no matter how good your plans are, if you never see them through, it was a waste of time to make it. And any intention that you have no intention of following through is an intention that you'd be better off not making. Now, we have become an expert in the area of procrastination. We have become in a way of life for many of us in this country that we live in. To procrastinate simply means to put off usually, habitually, the doing of something that should be done. To move it forward. Now that's the term I want you to think about. We just move it forward. What is that old proverb? Never put off today for tomorrow what you can do today. You know that old proverb? A lot of truth in it. But sadly, I want to tell you that many people make good intentions. And yet those intentions are never fulfilled. And for just a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about some people who had some good intentions. And their intentions were worthy. Their intentions were excellent. But I'm going to show you that these intentions all have one thing in common. And then we're going to make application to us by some of the intentions that we make. I want to begin with this morning by talking about the man Solomon. Solomon, in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 7 through 12, was chosen to be the next king over Israel. He was David's son. And he understood at a young age that he needed something. And so God asked him, Solomon, what do you want? Ask and I will give it to you. Now I want you to notice that Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have asked for long life. He could have asked for the death of his enemy. He could have asked for lots of monetary things. He could have asked for a great army. He could have asked for just a number of things. But do you remember what Solomon asked for? He asked for a wise heart. He asked for wisdom, that he may be able to discern between right and wrong. Because he knew that he needed this heart of discernment, that he'd be able to lead this great people. God was so pleased with what Solomon asked for that he gave him everything else that he didn't ask for. He gave him wisdom that no man had had before or after save Jesus Christ. He gave him great wealth. He gave him great prosperity. He gave him to be very powerful in the nation that he ruled. And all these things were given to Solomon. And you can read the stories of the wisdom of Solomon. And people would come from miles, hundreds and thousands of miles, just to sit at the feet of Solomon and to learn from his wisdom. And we have two books in the Bible, really three, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Songs of Solomon, that were written by this great wise man Solomon. But what did he do with all that wisdom? He wanted that wisdom to be able to guide God's people in the proper way. But yet if you read the life of Solomon, he had great wisdom. He had great wealth. He had great power, but none of them benefited him because he did not use them in the proper way. If you read 2 Kings, or 1 Kings chapter 11, and the first 11 verses, you will see that towards the end of his life, he made allegiance with many other nations. How did he do that? He did that by marrying foreign women. The Bible tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he made most of these marriages for political reasons. He made them to align his country with these alliances that his nation might be strong. But you know what those women did? They turned his heart away from God. It turned his heart completely away from God. And then what good did his wisdom do him? He wanted that wisdom to guide God's people. And instead of using it to guide God's people, he used it in a way that did not profit them. And it did not profit his life personally. You know what's sad about Solomon? He had the greatest wisdom, yet if you look at his life, he didn't make application in his own mind. What a wonderful intention Solomon had in the beginning of his life. I want this wisdom to help your people. I know that I'm not able to do it. He was given it. But you know what? He never saw it through. He never saw it through. That wisdom didn't help him. It didn't help the nation. Because it led him away from God. What good was his wisdom when he didn't use it for the glory of God? And then there's another story that you know very well. The rich young ruler. Take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. When I was a young boy, I was always fascinated by this story. And I'm going to tell you why. The question asked and who the question was asked to. Notice verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, you couldn't ask a better question. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? What a wonderful question. His intention was that he wanted to have eternal life. And you know what's even more wonderful than the question? Who he asked. He asked Jesus Christ, the best possible person to ask, because he had for a surety the answer. And so he asked the right question. He asked the right person. And you know what? We're going to add number three. He got the right answer. If you notice, if you continue reading, in down in verse number 17. So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want the inner life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? You know, it's always impressed me that he knew that he kept the commandments, but there was something he knew that he lacked. He knew what he lacked, and I believe in his heart he knew what he lacked. But Jesus told him what he lacked. And if you look down in verse number 21, he said to him, if you want to be perfect, and that just means complete, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, he got the right answer. He wanted to know. His intention was that he wanted eternal life. What a great intention. And he went to the right person to get the source of the answer. And then he got the right answer, but what did he do with it? Look at verse 22. It tells us what he did with it. But the young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what was keeping him between him and his God? His riches. In Luke's account of this, in Mark chapter 10, we see that he had his trust in riches. His trust was in his riches. And he could not serve God in placing his trust in riches because he had to have his trust in God. Now, his intention was that he wanted eternal life. But he wasn't willing to pay the cost of discipleship to get it. What good did it do him to ask the question if he had no reason to fulfill the answer that he got? You know, I learned this lesson a long time ago in my own life. I went to my uncle one time about something I was planning to do. And I knew it was a difficult decision, and I had made my decision, basically, and I went and asked him what he thought about it. And so he told me. And you know, I got all upset. I got very upset by his answer. And I got upset, and he said, wait a minute. He said, Keith, what do you want me to do, lie to you? He said, you asked a question. At least accept the answer. You wanted to know. I told you. And you know what? That's why. If you ask the question, surely you want the answer. And his intention was that he wanted eternal life or he wanted to ask the question. He would not have asked the question if his intention and his resolve wasn't to have eternal life. But you know what? His resolve wasn't as strong as he thought because he didn't want it bad enough to give up what he needed to get it. And so his intention really didn't do him much good either. Well, what about Felix? Remember Felix before Paul? Why don't you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 24? Acts chapter 24 and verse 24 and 25. And then some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away, for now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now I want you to notice he understood what Paul said. He reasoned in his mind. He understood of judgment, of righteousness, and the things to come. And he reasoned. He understood. And he intended to do something later. Go by way for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know what he did? He procrastinated. What he did is put it off. I intend to obey God, but it's not right now. Let me ask you a question, dear listener. Did that convenient time ever come for Felix? Is it ever recorded in the pages of God's Word where that convenient time ever came for Felix? If it ever came, we know nothing about it because there is nothing recorded. He put it off. He was waiting for another chance. You know what he did? We call it gambling. He's going to gamble. He's going to wait. He understood his condition. He understood the truthfulness of what Paul said, but he also understood he thought he could wait. Now, you know what? Waiting. What good is that if waiting never materializes itself in obedience? It didn't in Felix, as far as we know. And it doesn't in many people today. But you know one of the saddest intentions in the Bible that I believe is Peter. I want you to turn to Matthew 26 chapter. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. verse 33, Jesus is talking with his disciples. Peter answered and said to them, verse 33, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You know, we often pick on Peter. But I want you to notice the end of that verse, so said all the disciples. All the disciples said they'd never deny him. But if you read Matthew chapter 26 and get down to verse 56, when his enemies come to the garden and they arrest him, look, but all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Wait a minute. They said back here that they would never deny him. Well, Peter stuck around. Yeah, he stuck around. He stuck around in verse 69 through 75. We know why he stuck around. He went and warmed his hands at the feet of the enemy. And you know what? They recognized him. They said, hey, you're one of his disciples. We've seen you with him. You remember what Peter did? Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. I don't know him. A little while later, somebody else recognized him, said, you're one of his disciples. He says, I never knew the man. And then, a little while later, they said his speech betrayed him. And he even said with an oath and began to curse, I never knew him. But he said, I'll die with you. But I won't deny you. And you know what the most telling thing about this account is? Not Matthew's account, it's in Luke's account. In Luke chapter 22, it says at that moment, the cock crowed, and he saw the Lord eyeball to eyeball. And what did he remember? He remembered what Jesus told him. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that's exactly what he did. But what did Peter say? Even if I die, all these other people, they might deny you, they might stumble, but not me. What happened? What happened to Peter's intention? He intended to stick with the Lord. Why didn't he? You know why? Because he came up in a situation that maybe meant his life, and his life was more important than his commitment to God. You know what's sad about that? What's sad about it, as soon as that cock crowed, as soon as he saw the Lord, he knew. He knew what he had done, and he couldn't undo it. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. But he didn't intend to deny the Lord. That's not what he planned to do, but that's what he did. And you know what all of these intentions have in common? Not a one of them saw fulfillment. Not a one of these resolves and good intentions ever was lived up to. But do you think they meant to? Yeah. I believe Peter meant, at the time that he said it, that he wouldn't deny the Lord. I believe when the rich young ruler asked a question, he wanted eternal life. I believe when Solomon asked for wisdom, he had good intentions. And I believe Felix, when he considered the words of Paul at that moment, had good intentions, but they never saw them follow through. You know why? The resolve wasn't as strong as they thought it was. Sad, isn't it? Why make the intention? Why make the resolve if you never planned to do it? Well, you'd have to ask these four individuals that. I can't answer to them. But before you begin to feel too sorry for them, let's talk for a minute in the closing moments we have. Let's talk about some of the intentions we have and some of the things that we plan to do and see if we're not any worse off. What about us? What about some of the things that we plan to do? Let me tell you, number one, we got some people in the audience tonight that this one applies to. I'm going to obey God. But I'm going to obey God someday. I know that Jesus died for me. I know that he gave his life for me. I know that there's salvation in none other. Acts 4 and verse 12. I know his blood gave me forgiveness. Ephesians 1 verse 7. And I'm going to obey God, but I'm going to do it someday. I'm going to ask you a question. You get your calendar out, and you show me where someday is on that calendar. I know where Sunday through Saturday is. But Sunday, which is the most popular day with people, that day is not on the calendar, but it's upon everyone that procrastinates to put off obeying the gospel because they're waiting for the convenient time that Felix was waiting for. Now let me ask you something about that. What if you wait too long? Do you wait too long? What guarantee do you have that you'll get another chance? What guarantee do you have that you'll have another opportunity or that you'll live long enough to do it? Or what opportunity do you have that you've got guaranteed other than this very moment? But you know what? You can wait. You can play the game of feeling. And you can wait for that convenient day. But let me tell you a little secret. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to be for you ever to do. Because what it's going to do, the devil's going to harden your heart. And what he's going to do, he's going to put it off. You put it off this week. You can put it off another week. You can put it off another week. And you know what? Pretty soon you'll stop thinking about it. You don't think it'll happen? I've seen it happen too many times in my life. I know that it'll happen. But you know what? You can play that good intention. And you know what? You're not going to be saved because you intended to obey the gospel. Let me tell you the truth, friend. If you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you're one of these people that you intended to obey the gospel someday, but you ran out of time when the Lord came back, your intention will not get you into heaven. No way, no how. You know why? John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5 says, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he's born of the water and the Spirit. I didn't make the qualification. God Almighty did. And you know, every good intention people have obeying God won't make one bit of difference in where they'll spend eternity. Listen and listen well. It will not make any difference to God what you plan to do, but what you did is what's going to make the difference. You know why I know that? Because 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we're going to be judged when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ of all the things done in the body, not of our intentions, not of what we plan to do, but what we actually did do, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You're not going to be judged by your intentions. You're going to be judged by your resolve of what you did actually do. You give every excuse under the sun to put it off, and you put it off. You're gambling. Your intention doesn't mean anything if you never have the opportunity of following through. You know, this next one I've heard a number of times in my life by my brethren. Now, I know some of you out here have heard this. I will come back to God when I solve my problem. I still love him, but I got some things in my life that I got to work out. And when I work them out, then I'm going to come back to God. You know what's silly about this resolve? You got more of a problem than you even know. You show me any problem that you have in this life that you're going to work out without God. Just name one. Just name any problem you want to name. Physical? You got somebody that died that's close to you? You got somebody that died unfaithfully prepared to meet God? You have some tribulation in your life that's causing you problems. You got some terrible thing that you're going through. You think you're going to solve it without God? You're never going to solve it without God. God is the greatest friend you ever have. He's the greatest friend you will ever need. And you say, well, and you know what's sad about this? That this statement's come from children of God that ought to know better. But they believe they can solve their problems without God. You know what? You got into them by yourself. You think you're going to get out of them by yourself? You're going to have to. But without God's help, you're just going to get deeper into it. Let me read you some passages here. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. Why? For if, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they are entangled again in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Why? Why is the latter end worse than the beginning? Any brother or sister of Christ that thinks they can solve a problem without God, it's worse for them than it was in the beginning. You know why? Because verse 21 says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. It would be better that you had never known it than to know it and think that you can solve it without God. You know what the Bible says? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Who can separate us from the love of God? Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 gives a list of things. No one can separate you from God, but you can separate yourself from God. Hebrews 13 promises that he'll never leave us, forsake us. But if you wanted to forsake him, you want to leave him, that's your choice. But if you make that choice and you think you can solve your problem without God, let me tell you something. As I said, you've got a deeper problem than you think. Because you're leaving the only true friend that you ever have. You're leaving the most trusted one, the most confident one, the one that will get the job done, and you're leaving him out of the equation. How in the world can you solve it? You can't. You can't. The Bible says, cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The Bible tells us that we need to ask God, but he knows what we need even before we ask. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. And you know what? He said that he'll never leave us. But if you try to solve a problem without God, and you intend to come back, I hope you live long enough. I hope you live long enough. And you know that last part? I still love him. He doesn't believe it, and I don't believe it. Because you know what the Bible says about that? If you love me, you keep my commandments. John 14, 15. If I love God, I'm going to demonstrate it by my life. How in the world does one demonstrate their love for God if they leave God because of some personal problem and they're going to solve it without God? How in the world do they equate that to love? No way, no how. That's not love. That's desertion. That's not love. And God won't tolerate that. That intention means absolutely nothing because it makes a bigger problem. Here's one I've heard my brethren quote often. Maybe you're one of these people this morning. I'm going to read and study my Bible more so I'll be able to teach classes. You know how many times I've heard this? If I had a dollar, I could probably pay off some of the big bills that I have. If I remember every time one of my brethren made this statement, I intend to study and read that I might be better able to teach class. But you know what people do that forget about making this intention and this promise? Whatever it was that was keeping you from reading the Bible up until this point, it can still keep you from reading the Bible unless you make a determination to do something about that. But you know why people make this intention? They know that something's wrong. They know that there's something lacking in their life, or they want to make such a statement that they need to do it more. They're implying that they know they don't need to do it enough. Now, brethren, you know what? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 says that we need to love the law of God and meditate in it day and night. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, it tells us that we ought to be fervent in the Spirit. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 15 and 16, it tells us that we ought to have a delight in the Word of God. And then in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 50, it tells us that the Word gives life. If the Word does all of that, what's more important than the Word of God? What's more important for me to study and read and put into application than the Bible? But you know what? Nobody needs to plan to do this tomorrow. They need to do it today. You need to do it today. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Do it today. You know why? Let me tell you why you should do that. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, there's a very biblical principle here that we often forget. Whereas you do not know what will happen on tomorrow in verse 14, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. You know, it's according to the Lord's will, and the Lord's will is you might not live another day. And you may live, but you may live another day and not be able to carry this off. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you know that you lack Bible knowledge this morning, don't plan on doing something about it. Do something about it. If you know that you ought to be at the point where you ought to be teaching and instructing others and you're not able, nobody's to blame but yourself. In Hebrews chapter 5, you remember what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 5, verse 12 through 14? The time that you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to come in again and teach you again the first oracles of the principles of God. And you have need of milk because you're not able to discern you have need of milk because you're not able to discern the meat because you don't have an understanding of right and wrong. Whose fault is that? Yours, mine. If you're intending to do that, don't intend to do it. Do something about it. And this ties in with the last one. I'm going to be more active in the Lord's work. Yeah, when? Let me ask you a question this morning. When's the last time you had a home Bible study in your house? When's the last time you talked about the Bible to one outside the body of Christ? If you don't remember, think about the implications of that. If you can't remember the last time. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verse number 37, Jesus said, "Then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." God doesn't want promises. He wants workers. He doesn't want you to attend to work. He wants you to work. And you know, we're going to have an opportunity to do this in 2 weeks. We're having a gospel meeting that begins 2 weeks from today. Have you planned, made your plans to be here every night? Or have you made your plans not to be here? And if you haven't made plans to be here every night, then you've made plans not to be here. And let me ask you another, have you got anybody in mind about asking to come to the meeting? Well, I ask, but they don't come. So you quit asking? If you don't ask them, they won't come. You know, nobody's come that never gets asked. They say, well, they always turn me down. Give them the opportunity to turn you down. Give them the opportunity. It's their opportunity. Don't make it for them. Have you decided about that? Have you got anybody in mind that you would like to come and hear the gospel preach? Or have you not even given any thought about that? What about being active in the Lord's work? You think the work of the church revolves around the preacher, the elder? If you do, then you don't understand your responsibility. Your responsibility and my responsibility. And you know what? I've got this same responsibility, not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. I have the responsibility to broaden the borders of God's kingdom, not as a preacher, but as a Christian. I have that responsibility. And being a preacher doesn't exempt me from that. And let me tell you, it doesn't exempt you either. And you know what? How many times I've heard brethren worried about the growth of the church, worried about the direction of the church. Well, let me ask you a question about that. Are you either helping the problem or are you hindering it? And let me tell you, you're doing one or the other this morning. What's your intention about the work of the church? Do you intend to make sure it gets done, but do you intend to make sure somebody else does it? If you do, then that intention you need to get rid of. Now, brethren, the Bible tells us very plainly in the Scripture that everyone who wears the name of Christ has responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and really on through 13 and 14, Paul makes an analogy of the human body. And he shows that how every part of the human body has a responsibility. They're not all the eye, they're not all the foot, they're not all the scent or the touch or the feel or the smell, but each one is individual and all work together for the good of the body to make the body function. Now, if you understand that physical illustration, let me give you the spiritual one that Paul also gives in that text. He talks about that every member of the church, every individual member is a part of the one body. And every person of that body has a function in the body. And whatever degree that that person in the body does not function, the body is weakened to that degree. And you know what? It's true in the physical body, and it's absolutely true in the spiritual body. I've heard this said by many preachers in years past. The church is only as strong as its weakest member. For years I didn't understand that, but I'm telling you, I understand it now. I understand what preachers are talking about. We need to understand that our intentions of being an active worker in the Lord's church means absolutely nothing until you put it into practice. And all your intention when you stand before God won't make one hill of beans if you intended to do more, but you didn't. Now, brethren, you know what God expects you to do? Let me show you what the Bible says about that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse number 12. For if it first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. You know what Paul is saying? God expects you to do what you can do. He expects me to do what I can do. He expects us all to live up to the ability that he has blessed us with. And let me tell you something, young people, old people, middle-aged people, all of us have got ability. And if we have ability, we've got responsibility. And if we've got responsibility, it equals accountability. And God is going to hold us account for the things that we have the ability to do, but don't do. I am convinced from my study of God's Word, the majority of people on the day of judgment will not be lost for what they did. They will be lost for what they left undone. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to to him in his sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. What kind of intentions are you making this morning? What resolve are you making? I want to share with you the chorus of this song. And really, I want you to get this chorus because it really drives the point home. At the end of this song that I mentioned earlier, this chorus is stated. I hear tell that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But mama, my intentions were the best. I want to tell you tonight and this morning, there are graves full of people who did not intend to go to it in the condition that they went to the grave. They never intended to end up in that condition in the grave. Hades, this very moment, is full of people that are in torment that never intended to be there. But there they are because they ran out of time. What about you? What about me? Next time you make a promise in what you plan to do for God, let me give you some advice. I want to close this lesson before I offer the invitation by reading three passages from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 through 5. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. The words of the wise man Solomon. You know what? Solomon learned that lesson in his life because of the mistakes that he made. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and we have some in this audience who are not Christian, I don't know what you delay for. I don't really care to know what you delay for. That's between you and God. But this I do know. You've had every opportunity up to this point of time to do something about your condition before God. You're going to get another opportunity in just a moment. I cannot guarantee you another one. I cannot tell you that you will live long enough to have another opportunity to obey the gospel. But you may be sitting there and thinking, well, you know, I put it off this long and got by with it. A little longer is not going to make any difference. And you know what I'll do? If that's your attitude, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home today and I'm going to pray that you are right, that God will give you more time. But my prayer doesn't mean that he'll do it. If you're here and you understand what Jesus Christ did for you, you understood that he went to the cross and he died not for his sin, but for the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, and he gave his life that we might have life. The gospel writer John said that he came to give life and give it more abundantly. And we do have it more abundantly because we have his blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7. If you heard the word of God, Romans 10, 17, it produced faith in your heart that you understand that God is real. And you believe that he exists. And you believe that he sent his son. And you believe that he died upon the cross. All that's well and good, but that does you absolutely no good if that's all it's done in your life. You've got to repent of your life. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to change. And let me tell you something, friend. I don't want to leave you without any misconception. If you don't have any intention of getting out of the sin that you know you have in your life, it does you no good to walk down this aisle. Because you've got to repent. You've got to change your life. Acts 17:30 states it. So that's part of the conditions that God has established to be his child. I can't change that. If there's something in your life that you know that's coming between you and God, and you know if you come to God, you've got to leave it, you've got to resolve, but you've got to do it. If you're not willing to do it, it won't do you no good to go into the water because you'll still be a sinner if you don't have the attitude that you're going to leave the sin. But you've got to confess Christ, as we have example in Acts 8, and then you've got to submit yourself to baptism, Acts chapter 8, verse 39, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, on and on we can go. Why? To contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's God's will for all mankind. He doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repent. That's his will, but that doesn't mean it will happen unless you make it happen. You're going to put it off for one more Sunday? One more opportunity? Your choice. If you're here and you're a child of God, you've got problems in your life. You're trying to work them out. But you're trying to work them out without God. Like I said, you're going to continue to try to do it by yourself? You're going to continue? Are you out there saying, well, I'm going to come back. Just not now. Well, again, I'll pray for you too. That God allows you to live long enough that you'll be able to fulfill your resolve. But I, again, can't guarantee you. If you're here and you know your life's not right with God, you have this opportunity to do something about it. If you pray to God and ask for His forgiveness, in 1 John 1 and verse 9 it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. What is your resolve this morning? What is your intention? What are you going to do with God? In a few moments, you're going to answer that question for yourself and for God in heaven. Be ready to accept the answer that you're about to give. You may have to live with it for eternity. Yes, together we stand here.